together tonight at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's a good group here tonight. Wonderful to see all of you here and have this opportunity to gather together again as a church family to worship our Lord. It's such a blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can fellowship with and have peace and the same hope, one faith, one hope, one Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 2. Scripture says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to his heart. I remember our pastor preached a message from this verse. It's been several years ago now. And so as I prepared my notes, wouldn't surprise me if it's all the same points. It's nothing new under the sun, right? That would be great. It would be great if it were. But the wise preacher states here by inspiration of the Spirit of God that between the house of mourning and the house of feasting that it's better. That is, it's more profitable to go to the house of mourning. Now, I think we would all admit that it's more desirable for us to go to the house of feasting than to the house of mourning. We would rather go to the house of feasting. I know I would. What is that? Speaking of feasting, it's really the same word as would be used for a banquet. You know, you go to a banquet and there's great food, good desserts, a good selection of drinks, you know, a banquet. And, you know, we all love to go to a banquet. And Solomon doesn't state that there's no value or no good in going to the house of feasting. That's not what he says here. In fact, throughout this book, he encourages men and women to enjoy life as much as possible, accepting sin. Look at this with me. Ecclesiastes, turn back to chapter 2. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Chapter 2 and verse 24. The point I'm making here is that he doesn't state that there's no value, no good in going to the house of feasting. Verse 24 of chapter 2, he says, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. And look at chapter 9 with me, verse number 7. Chapter 9, verse number 7. He said, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. But having said that, he doesn't say that there's no value in the house of feasting. He does say that the house of mourning is more profitable for us. It's more profitable. It's definitely more profitable than the house of sinful feasting. There is a house of sinful feasting, and oh, that we could learn that there's no good for us there. Not for the believer. There's nothing good for us there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So he's the house of feasting. There's no good for us in that sinful house of feasting. But it's also better than the house of innocent feasting. Not just sinful. There is an innocent feasting, and it's better than that house. You know, Christianity was never meant to make believers, Christians, miserable. It's actually the opposite of that. True Christianity has more of a tendency to give us joy and contentment. We're the only ones who should have any joy or contentment. Our Lord, He performed His first miracle at a wedding feast, didn't He? What's a wedding? It's a house of feasting. It's a banquet. He was accused of being a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. Why is that? Because he attended the house of innocent feasting. And so he was accused of being a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. And that first miracle where he turned the water into wine, into the best wine that was served at that wedding. And Solomon doesn't say that the house of mourning is morally better than the house of feasting. He doesn't make that statement. And he doesn't say that there's more virtue in weeping and in sorrowing than in joy and in rejoicing. You know, as a matter of fact, we have several verses that tell us to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in Him always. I don't know of any verses that tell us to weep in the Lord always, but several that tell us to rejoice in the Lord always. So it seems very strange to say it, but according to this scripture, we are told that it's better for us to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Seems strange, doesn't it? It does to me as you just read that. It seems strange. What's the house of mourning? Talked a little bit about the house of feasting. What's the house of mourning? It's what in our day we would call a funeral. That's the house of mourning, the funeral. And no human lives any time at all gets to escape that house of mourning. If we live any time at all in this world, we are not able to escape the house of mourning. Doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. Doesn't matter what station we have in life, if we are a king or if we are a beggar, it makes no difference. None of us get to escape the house of mourning. Sometimes we go there as visitors to try to console others who are mourning the loss of one of their loved ones. Isn't that a helpless feeling? To try to console someone who's lost someone that they love so much. It's such a helpless feeling, isn't it? It is for me. Such a helpless feeling. But sometimes we go there and to do our best to try to console as much as we can. And sometimes it's us that needs consoling. But none of us escape it. But not all who go there profit from it. Many will go to a funeral, those lost, and leave with a harder heart than when they got there. More defiant and less cognizant of the fact that God gives every breath that we have and He takes it away. We're told about Ahaz that in the time of his distress, he did trespass yet more and more against the Lord. So it's just not automatic that if someone goes to the house of mourning that it's going to profit them. It's not automatic that it's going to profit us. But by God's grace, there are many who are profited by visiting the house of mourning. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word." See, the house of mourning, Solomon here in Ecclesiastes, I believe, is speaking of a funeral, but there's many ways to visit the house of mourning. It's not just at a funeral. And David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word." We read of Manasseh. What a horrible case, Manasseh. The scripture says, when he was in afflictions, he sought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Talking about the God of all grace. And you read the story of King Manasseh. Not only did he sin so greatly, but caused the whole nation to sin. And yet when he was taken captive into that other country and he sought the Lord, the scripture tells us that the Lord heard his cry and restored him. He's the God of all grace, isn't he? See, he profited from his affliction. So I've talked a little bit about the house of feasting and the house of mourning. Here's the question now. Why is it better to go to the house of mourning? I know it is because the scripture tells us. Why is it better to go to the house of mourning? Well, thankfully, Solomon doesn't leave us to ourselves to figure it out. He actually tells us here. Notice back here in our chapter, Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 2. He said, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." You see, that's the end of all men. Some die young, and some die in middle age, and some die in old age. But unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes before it's our time to die, all of us, that's like the scripture says, that's the end of all of us, the end of all men. This is something we all have in common unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back soon. We will all be there, not as visitors, not to console others or to be consoled, but because it's time for our burial, our funeral. Look at chapter 12 with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember. Every letter in my Bible there is capitalized. I think it probably is in yours. That probably means something. We need to pay attention to this. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But I could say tonight to all of us, it doesn't matter if we're young or old. Remember now our Creator in whatever day that we're in. Whether it's a youth, middle age, old age. But notice he says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. When the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You know, even in the fallen state, this body is such an amazing creation that as soon, just the very instant that our spirit returns to God who gave it to us, this body begins to turn back to the dust. And not till that time. Isn't that amazing? God's creation, so amazing. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. You say, man, is there some good news? You give me some bad news here this day of mourning. What about some good news? Well, we have to hear the bad news to hear the good news. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. It's the last passage I'll have you turn to. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Here's a prophecy of John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Who is the glory of the Lord? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You see, this chapter starts with some wonderful news, doesn't it? This prophecy concerning the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ and how every mountain would be knocked down and every valley would be raised. And the Lord, who had been promised since the very beginning, would come. But then, notice verse number 6. The voice said, cry. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. You see, good news, bad news, and good news. But the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, good news, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now look down, if you would, to verse number 25. The Lord says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, the word of our God shall stand forever. Yes, the end of all of us is the house of mourning. Unless the Lord comes back before then, he could. But if he doesn't, that's the end. But the word of the Lord still abides forever. Even though this body is going to go back to the dust from which it came from, God's word still abides, and his people will continue to draw their strength from him. And then notice back in our the last statement here in our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. Scripture that says that the living will lay it to his heart. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. First of all, we will lay it to heart that we will soon be the reason the living will come together to mourn. That's something that we should take away from every house of mourning that we go to. Soon people will be come together to mourn for us. For it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But we should also lay it to heart and be reminded that God is true to His Word. God is true to His Word, to every word that He's given us. He warned Adam, didn't He? He said, "Of the tree, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And in your marginal reading in that verse, it says, "In dying, thou shalt die." God's true to His Word, isn't He? He told our father Adam, who represented us, "Don't eat of that fruit, for if you do, dying you shall surely die." Sin, Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. Sin must be awful to have that for its payment. And none escape. None escape. We won't escape. Humanly speaking, I've been to funerals of some really, really good people. But God's true to His Word. And in Adam, we all sin, and in ourselves, we've sinned. But see, there's also good news. He didn't stop speaking. when he said that to Adam, that wasn't the last thing that he said. That's way back at the very beginning of the Word of God. And not long after that, the good news starts. That the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. God's going to execute all the good things that He promised also. Amen. Not just the things in accordance with His justice, but also all the promises in Christ Jesus that are yea and amen. He will execute all of those. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and Peter not knowing what to say? I'm sure I'd have said something a lot worse. Can you imagine being there and seeing your Lord transfigured before you to begin to shine as the sun in the noonday? No wonder Peter, you know, if he said anything, it was going to be the wrong thing. But he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. We'll make one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you." And you remember God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear you Him. Hearken to Him." What did He say? He said this. He said, "No man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him." Are we coming to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Are we? Are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Then you know it's only because, as our Lord said, God the Father has drawn us. With cords of love, He's drawn us unto His Son. And what else? That's not the end of that verse. He said, "And I will raise Him up at the last day." Yes, our bodies will be taken and they'll be laid in the ground, but they're not going to stay there. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again with the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel, and all of those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been buried are going to be raised in an instant in an incorruptible body. One that can never die again. One that can never sin again. One that can never suffer again. One that can never know another tear or sorrow. We should lay it to heart. Lay it to heart. God is true to His Word. The wages of sin is death. But, once again, the gospel doesn't stop with the bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we should take from the house of mourning. In closing, I say again, of course, we would all rather go to the house of feasting. And thank God if we can go to the house of feasting and get some spiritual good out of it. We should be able to, shouldn't we? That God would allow a rebel like me, a sinner like me, to enjoy any good of His hand in this world. Any good. And yet He's allowed me to visit a banquet. Where at the end, I think of going to my parents' house. My mom, she always prepares a banquet. I've never seen where at the end there wasn't some left. And I've seen some people come that could eat a lot. Including me. God's bounty. His goodness, His mercy to us. We don't deserve any of that, do we? We should be able to profit spiritually from the house of feasting. But Solomon, like us, he was no different than we are. And he said that it's more profitable, it's better for us to attend the house of mourning. Why? Because it's there that we should be become more cognizant, more aware of the thrice holy God. And of the fact that's not the end, that we're going to meet this God when we leave this world. After this, the Scripture says, the judgment. And that we better make our calling and election sure. That we be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had another passage, but I'm not going to go there. But when you get the opportunity, go read Luke 16, 19 through 31. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. They both went to the house of mourning, but they woke up in different places. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the house of mourning is not the end of mourning. But for the believer, it's the beginning of our entrance into our Heavenly Father's kingdom that the Lord Jesus has prepared for us. May the Lord bless His word. Brother Bill, if you would lead us in a hymn, and we'll be dismissed with this song.
All right, let's all stand and turn to number 512. 512. Saved by grace.